though salvation is something God gives us and we receive from Him, fellowship is another story altogether. I'm Dr. Fred, and you're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative, biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
We're moving along in this series, and ironically, though, I wasn't really sure initially if we were going to go much further than one or two articles in the series. It's probably clear to you by now, especially if you've been reading my blog, that this series is not going to be short. In fact, it's going to be 20 parts. This is our sixth currently installment, and we have a ways to go yet. Even so, we're not going to cover all aspects of this subject thoroughly. So be warned of that ahead of time, all right? And beyond this, even if I could cover the subject conclusively, you might not believe I've done that. And ultimately, this means that it's you and you alone who are responsible for what you know or don't. You can't say, well, Dr. Fred didn't cover it thoroughly enough, so it's on him. You know what? That's not going to work when you stand before God. It may work on my end if I don't cover it thoroughly, but not for you. You're responsible for the information that you know, and it is you that has to do your own research, just like the Bereans in Acts 17. Don't worry. I will have my own issues that will come under God's microscope and scrutiny and will be burned up in His purifying fires of judgment when I stand before Him at the Bema Seat. That's on me, but you're solely responsible for you. And what that means, as this related to this set of articles or anything else I write and you read, is that it's up to you to be a Berean. Acts 17. You are the one who is responsible for yourself. We've talked about the fact that salvation is eternal. Anything less than that means it depends on us in some way. However, as far as salvation is concerned, it doesn't depend on us at all. I guess somebody could argue and say, well, it does only in the sense that in order to gain it, I've got to believe in God and Christ. But that believing is not a work necessarily. It is a full acceptance of truth. We're not talking about intellectual assent here. We're talking about an embracing of truth. And so it's much more than mental assent. God has done all the heavy lifting as far as our salvation is concerned. He's taken care of everything we need in order to gain, to receive eternal life. All that is needed on our part is to exercise even the smallest amount of faith in Him and His work, and salvation, eternal salvation, is ours forever. There's no going back once you receive eternal life. And we've covered several aspects of how God applies salvation to us, whereby He initially sees us as condemned. But then, because of our faith in Christ's completed redemptive work, is able to declare and see us as fully righteous, without a hint of sin in us, and no longer condemned. So I am declared fully and legally righteous because of my faith in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Now remember, this is the legal aspect of our salvation, where God the Father acts as judge, and based on evidence of Jesus' atonement and our faith in His atonement, the Father is able to take Christ's righteousness and literally apply or impute it to our account, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It is all very legal, totally above board. All the I's are dotted, all the T's are crossed. Everything comes together. God never skirts the law, never, always fulfills it. And He has found a way and created a way that allows you and me to have eternal life, something that once we receive can never be taken from us. However, as important as these truths are, and yes, they are extremely important, in our daily walk with God, something we call fellowship, we have ample opportunities to fail. And unfortunately, this failure is too often what categorizes the lives of too many Christians. I can relate. Can you relate? Are you one of them? I know I have been. If so, you are also constantly tempted to think that you have lost your salvation, possibly, aren't you? You need to understand that these are two separate issues. Our fellowship, or our lack of it, does not destroy our salvation. though without salvation we cannot have fellowship with God, we can actually be out of fellowship with God and still have salvation. And that is, it's something that we really need to understand, because there are an awful lot of Christians walking around today who live in fear of constantly losing salvation. And it is this fear that keeps them, actually, I believe, from entering into fellowship with God as well. Now, gaining and keeping salvation does not depend on you. It is not something that you do. That is God's judgment. You and I are responsible for keeping and maintaining fellowship with God at all costs, and that is available to us once we have salvation. That's your job and my job. And it is one that too many Christians take lightly today for one reason or another. I think a large portion of it has to do with the fact that people are just ignorant of the truth. God smacked me over the head metaphorically one day. And I wrote about this in a previous article titled, "Today I Was Reminded That I Have a Sin Nature." If you'd like to read it again, you can do that. Or if you haven't read it the first time, you can go to studygrowknowblog.com and look up, "Today I Was Reminded That I Have a Sin Nature." And you can read that article. I also believe that I have it here as an audio message, so you can look for it here as well. If you haven't read it, I would encourage you to do so, because I lay myself bare in certain respects. It was a terrible day, but absolutely necessary for my growth in His glory. And I find myself returning to that article often as a reminder of what God accomplished in me that day, that created within me a true separation point, I believe, between what I understand to be my salvation, His job, and my fellowship with Him, my job. That my knowledge of this was so limited before is due to the fact of my own limitations in fellowship. I get it now, at least to an extent. And I endeavor to fan that into a flame, to build on it, so that God is able to enlarge my understanding there. I want to have fellowship with God. I want to have fellowship with Him every day. And I would like it to be unending, never interrupted. The only thing that will interrupt it is my sin. And unfortunately, I know that that's going to happen from time to time. But the goal is to sin as little as possible and have a greater time that goes by between each sin. By being labeled or declared righteous by God, which is salvation, that removes me from underneath His condemnation or wrath. Now, because I am declared righteous by God, I will never, this is extremely important, I will never experience His wrath in any form. We need to understand that wrath here is not simply God's anger. It is forever tied to His eternal judgment, by which He declares people unfit for heaven and reveals why they are going to hell. That is His wrath. And He will also pour out His wrath during the final 7 years of man-led history that is still in the future from this point. That entire coming period is defined by His wrath, ending in eternal judgment for many people. And Jesus tells us in John 3:18 that we are born into this life, and we, because of that, we're born in sin and already under condemnation. If we do not ever receive salvation, we remain under condemnation. And we need to understand that as well. So, gaining salvation, not that we can work for it, but by receiving it, receiving salvation takes us from out from under God's wrath and places us in a position whereby in that sense we are righteous, just like Jesus Christ, because it is His righteousness that has been imputed to us, as I mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5:21. That is our standing today. And it's important. It's important that we grasp that. You know, when I was growing up, there were numerous times my parents became angry with me for whatever reason. There were even a few times that my dad resorted to spanking me on my bottom, and it was deserved. However, though I understood he was angry with me and I deserved my punishment, I was never in any danger of being rejected out of hand by either one of my parents. Their anger was due to their love and their concern for me, and wanting to see me make correct choices. My choices created problems. My bad choices created problems and literally put me out of fellowship with my parents for a time. Corrective measures were needed, and I was on the receiving end of them. Anybody who's a parent today and doing it the correct way can relate to that. The punishment that I received was designed to get me back on the correct path and stay there. This is the unique relationship that parents and children have, whereby, due to parental love, discipline is exercised over the child in order to refine that child and help them grow in the correct ways. There are no guarantees, though. There are no guarantees. But when properly done, there is a great chance the child lives a life that pleases the parent and actually brings praise and glory to them. People will see the child and go, wow, he was raised well. She was raised so well, wasn't she? She loves her parents. He loves her parents. That's the goal. Others see the children and think the parents did a fine job of raising them. And by the same token, children who are allowed to do whatever they want to do with no discipline often become brats. And ultimately can become criminals, which also reflects on the parents. A wise parent, that's the key word, isn't it? A wise parent works to keep this from happening. There are no guarantees, though. There are no guarantees, because ultimately, no parent is fully responsible for their child. You can only train them in the way they should go. The Bible says when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's a promise, but that doesn't tell us that in the meantime, that they're going to have a life of misery because of their own self-will. God wants us to live lives in keeping with our salvation. And because he has declared us righteous due to our faith in Christ, we are also adopted into God's family as heirs of salvation, Romans 8:15, 9:26, Galatians 3:26. And because we are now children of God, we have the right to call him Abba, Father, Romans 8:15. Abba, Father. It's not just a label. It means something absolutely immense. It means that we are now treated as dearly beloved. And this also gives the Father the right to chastise and discipline us because he loves us on a personal level. Now, before we were saved, God still loved the world. However, we were also still objects of his wrath, Ephesians 2:3. Now, saved, we are his children. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. No one can break that seal, by the way, including puny man with his visions of, oh, I have free will. I can walk away from God if I want to. We were bought with a price. We are fully owned by God, 1 Corinthians 6:20. And remaining as children of wrath means God would have done with us what he is planning to do with the devil and his angels. We would have been tossed with them into the lake of fire because the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. It's the only option for all creatures that remain under his condemnation. But since we have been declared righteous, we enter into a new and different relationship with him, one that allows us to have fellowship with him and also allows him to discipline and chastise us because of his personal love for us based on our personal relationship with him through Christ. Instead of pouring out his wrath on us. And this also grants him the power, this is important, this also grants him the power to remove us from this life early, quote unquote, if we continue to rebel against him after we become saved, 1 Corinthians 11:30. Salvation removes us from the label condemned, so that we are no longer under God's wrath. And his wrath is his righteous anger leading to the second death, Revelation 20:14, for all who reject his salvation. Now, as stated, though, my salvation also represents or presents me with some very clear responsibilities. And Paul, as well as other New Testament writers, spends a good amount of time outlining those responsibilities to me and to you. But obviously, we've got to read his word to know what they are. But I'd like to be clear that the responsibilities Paul and others outline and discuss have to do with our fellowship with God. How we not only enter into that fellowship, but how we are to maintain that fellowship. I believe, though the emphasis is on our fellowship with God, too often Christians misunderstand these concepts and truths to apply them wrongly to our life. And therein lies the confusion. And I believe it's often why too many Christians tend to give up or live defeated lives. They stop struggling out of frustration and even anger and appear to even fall away from Christ. They may stop going to church. They may stop worshiping with other Christians. And they start living a life that is similar to the Corinthians, where their lives were marked and are marked by carnality, immaturity, instead of the fruit of the Spirit. They fail to realize that Paul is not talking about whether or not we can lose our salvation. He is presenting guidelines and responsibilities we have as people who are already having salvation and have it permanently as it relates to our fellowship with God on what should be a daily, moment-by-moment basis. In short, we can go in and out of fellowship with God often, too often, in fact. But that does not change the state of our salvation, which is based on God's legal declaration and includes being judged righteous by God. The sins of Abraham did not affect his salvation, his legal standing before God. The sins of Noah had no effect on his salvation, his legal standing before God. The sins of David did not affect his salvation, his legal standing before God. However, let's be very clear here. The sins in each of those men absolutely and without affected their fellowship with God. And, moreover, their sins created consequences that God chose not to set aside. This is extremely important for us to comprehend. I'm not sure we can actually comprehend the full force of that, but we should try by asking God to help us broaden our understanding of it. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. It was the same in the Old Testament as it is today. It has never changed. What has changed is how God chose to be approached in fellowship. And everyone in Israel had to approach God with the blood of sacrificed animals routinely. It looked forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. Today, we look back to the same sacrifice, and because his sacrifice was perfect and once for all, we do not need to approach God with the blood of animals. However, we approach him with the perfect blood of Jesus Christ, which infinitely surpasses any and all previous sacrifices of animals because of their inherent imperfections, which is how God is able to legally justify us from his side of the equation. As judge, he can legally declare us righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ and his atoning work on our behalf. You know, we've just begun looking at our responsibilities as Christians with respect to entering into and maintaining our fellowship with God. We have salvation. And because of that, Jesus accomplished on our behalf and our faith in him. That's what he did. But whether or not we have faith in him, his sacrifice was and remains perfect and unassailable. Our faith is what connects us to Jesus so that God can impute Christ's righteousness to our account. Fully replacing our filth and our unrighteousness with his righteousness. That allows us to enter into an actual, living, vibrant relationship of fellowship with God the Father. The quality of that fellowship, aside from the legal ramifications, is completely up to us. Now, before we move on, I need you to understand that it is God who grants us salvation. Christ's sacrifice opens the door, and through our faith, we invite God in through that door to take hold of and gain for us permanent salvation, which God freely gives to those who believe in him, Revelation 3:20. Salvation also opens the door to fellowship with God, and the quality or lack of fellowship is totally up to us. He yearns to enter into fellowship with us. Again, Revelation 3:20. And by the way, that passage more speaks to fellowship than salvation. God is standing at the door outside that church filled with believers, and he wants to come in for fellowship in Revelation 3:20. That's what God wants to do with us. While the state of our salvation can never, ever change, our fellowship is dependent upon us and how much we desire to fellowship with God. And we'll talk more about that next time. And I appreciate you joining me for today. And until we meet again, I pray that the Lord might open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.